Let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as a body of believers, Lord, remembering that we only exist as a church because of what Jesus paid 2,000 years ago as he suffered and died an incredibly painful death, separated from you on our behalf as he became our sin. Lord, as we think about this event from 2,000 years ago, Lord, there's a lot that we can speculate on, much to think about, but Lord, we have the revealed record in Scripture of what you want us to know. And Lord, there's so much to glean from it, so much to look upon, truth to reflect on. And Lord, we just come before you tonight asking for your help as we reflect upon your word, that you would remind us of that price paid, that you would remind us how great you are, that you would teach us to cling to you, Lord, that you would be working in our hearts at all times. Lord, we have a special opportunity today to remember the death of your Son, Jesus, and yet, Lord, it's our desire to keep that in our hearts always, to remember regularly at all times, Lord, what he's done for us, and to stand in light of that, and not only his death, but his resurrection and victory. And Lord, we just ask for your Spirit to stir among us tonight, that we would be humbled once again, and thank you once again, as we think about the cross where you died, as we look into Scripture and look into the truths about that, and realize more deeply so why you've done that. Be with us tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Crucify him! The crowd called out. The humbling cry, we can point the finger and think, I never would have been part of that crowd. And yet, save for the grace of God, that's each one of us. But the Bible clearly reminds us that we all, like sinners, we all like sheep have gone astray. We all struggle with sin in our lives, and we all were eternally separated from our great God and Creator, the one who made us in his image, made us in his perfect likeness, and yet mankind as a whole became corrupted by sin. And we were forever separated from our God. Crucify him. The rage of the crowd. That man had acted like God. He had confronted their religious leaders, put them in their place even. Who is this man, and why is he causing a stir? We need to get rid of him once and for all. It's easy for us not to like any interruption, any interference in our daily life. Let me go about my life. Let it run smoothly. Let it go my way. And yet God often has other plans. I'm thankful because apart from God intervening in the ultimate way through his Son, Jesus Christ, we would yet be without hope, continuing in despair. But God did intervene. God did do something amazing. He stepped down, he reached down in love. Not for the elite, not for the perfect, not for the righteous, not for those who had lived the walk the best, for the worst of us. Like you and I, ones who had nothing in and of ourselves, we weren't good enough. The Bible describes us in such a way at many times. Such are us, such were the crowd that stood there condemning Jesus. As Pilate asked, what shall I do with this man? Crucify him! They were asking for the execution of a man who had never done any wrong. Something humbling to remember. He was mocked, spat upon. Can't imagine the physical agony he endured. And yet he bore that cross all the way up the hill of Calvary, only to be nailed to it and to die. Hail, King of the Jews! This man was our king, and yet he was mocked in such a way. Tonight we have the opportunity of reflecting upon that event many years ago, thinking upon, and I wanted to focus in tonight on one of the last phrases of Jesus on the cross as he said, "It is finished." It is finished. To reflect upon that together, to think about those words, that we would have the opportunity to meditate. And amazingly enough, as you go back to the phrase he said, it was just one simple word translated into our English as three. It is finished. A full sentence. The declaration of Jesus before he breathed his last breath and gave up his life. We think about last words. I'm reminded of a man named Cecil Rhodes who said this as his last words. So much to do, so little done. I feel that very often. Life is busy. Our culture has made it more so. Add to that kids who like attention and need attention, a family, lots to do. There's always something, right? There's always more to be done. So much to do, so little done. How much the contrast of Jesus' words. It is finished. This man, we actually, I'm enjoying meditating on the words of our opening hymn. Hallelujah, what a Savior. First verse of that, Man of Sorrows. What a name. The Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Isaiah 53 describes him in such a way. He was despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Prophecy looking forward to what would be fulfilled in the suffering servant, the great God in the form of man, Jesus Christ. Man of Sorrows. That's the title given to our God. As he walked, as he entered this earth on a mission. Humbling to think about. Bearing our shame. Bearing our guilt. These words, it is finished, come from a noun meaning like the end. More so the goal achieved, the consummation, the result attained. I like to set goals on the things that I want to accomplish. And it seems like that's an unending list a lot of the times. If you're a working person, you know, like, these things got to get done. And when is that to-do list done? Like Cecil Rhodes said, so much to do, so little done. But Jesus made the declaration that what he had come to do was complete. And in the verb form, then, it means he's brought it to an end. It is completed. Great hope in those words to cling to. Hebrews 12:2 says this about Jesus. It tells us that we are looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We meditate upon what Jesus did, the price he paid, the suffering he faced. It wasn't easy for him. It says he despised the shame. It also tells us that Jesus is something that we can only begin to wrap our minds around. He is the founder, the author, the one who planned it all, and he is the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. That's from the same word, meaning to bring to that end, to bring to a consummation. Only Jesus could finish that. Looking to him as our author and perfecter of our faith, the one who faced that shame and finished it. So today, as we reflect tonight, I want to encourage us all to think upon this, that we must hold fast to Jesus, our only hope. We must hold fast to Jesus, our only hope. Hebrews 12:2 kind of sets that response to that, that we would look to him, that we would fix our eyes upon him, that we would hold fast to him. 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the hope that's in the Lord, knowing that it's not in vain, it's not worthless. It's only because Jesus has finished that work on our behalf. We must hold fast to Jesus, our only hope. And so as we break apart that phrase, "it is finished," I wanted to look at three aspects of what Jesus meant saying "it is finished." I don't want to overcomplicate the phrase, but I want us to kind of break that apart a little bit. Think about, what is Jesus saying? What is finished? What did he do? What is it that he brought to completion and it's finalized now? And the first is this: Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law. The law was difficult. It set men apart from God. Men recognized his sin. We're told in Galatians 2 that it was a tutor for us until Christ came. Why? Because it showed us God. It revealed God to us. In the law, we could see God's holiness and recognize how good he was. And yet in the law, it was like a mirror. And in it, we could see how good we weren't. God is good, but we are not. Now, wait a second. Can a just God look the other way? Can he ignore our sins? Sometimes we want to think, I'm not that bad of a person. How can I be condemned on such a minor basis? I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done anything that bad. I've tried to live a relatively good life. Of course, I'm not perfect. And it's easy to minimize, but the law really shows us the extent of how helpless and hopeless we are. And a just God certainly could not look the other way. A just and holy God despises sin, and he can't have anything to do with it. And I'm thankful for that, because then if he could, he would have left us to be, and we would continue in our helpless and hopeless state. Matthew 5, 17 and 18 says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass in the law, until all is accomplished." Same word there in the word "accomplish," that until all has been completed, until all is finished. He's not changing the path of the law. He's bringing completion to it. Somehow, in the walk of Jesus, he is going to bring that to completion and fulfill the law. Not by looking the other way. Not by simply forgiving everything. He has to somehow bring to fulfillment that law. As we look into the law, we see the truth of Romans 3:23, some familiar verses that are worthy of reflecting upon tonight. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You and I, there's no minor thing. My sin, eternally separates me from God, and there's no erasing it. There's nothing I can do about it. I've got just the little one. That's all it takes. Because now I don't compare to an awesome, holy God. In fact, Romans 6:23 tells us what we deserve then. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 3:23 reminds us our condemnation is just. We like to talk about what we deserve. We've been kind of looking at 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and we want to cling to our rights. I have the right to this. I can make a basis for my argument, and yet, if I want what I deserve, Romans 6:23 says, you want God to write you a paycheck, all you've earned? Your wages for your sin is death. So if you're ready to pick up the paycheck, come and get what you've earned. But don't think that you've earned anything great, because on the basis of our sin, that's what we've got coming. You want what you deserve? You want God to just simply be fair? Thankfully, we've got the other side. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. How does he do that? It's a gift, not something I've earned. It's a gift given. And on the basis that Christ Jesus fulfills the law. I can't earn it. Nothing I can do can earn my salvation before God, because all I can earn is more and more of that death. When I recognize, though, that I am eternally separated from God, it brings me to a point where I can recognize that Jesus has fulfilled the law. We're going to see that more as we move along, how he's done that. But we have to also recognize this. As we strive, we're trying to get something from God, we're coming up empty. Galatians 2:21 reminds us, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. His death was empty, meaningless. Why would God subject his son to that? The torture that Jesus faced, not simply the physical agony. I can't imagine thinking of 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made Jesus our sin. The God of the universe, completely holy, has now become our sin. Oh, the filth upon him. Can you imagine? Just imagine the guilt of the first time that you've done something in a relationship, or just the first time you sinned in a new way, that guilt comes upon you. And just to have that Jesus hadn't even earned that guilt, and yet it was laid upon him that he would now bear our sin to the cross, dying on our behalf. Isaiah 53 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. I'm going back up to verse 4 as well. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. All that punishment to bear what I deserve. You want to earn it? You don't even want God's grace. I do not nullify. I don't count it worthless. I don't set it aside, God's grace, because then Jesus died for nothing. But Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus came to complete it, that God's will would be done through him, and that nothing would be scrapped. It was brought to completion. We're going to see that with part of our next point as well. But as I think about trying to earn it, I think of this quote by Augustus Toplady, who says this, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That symbol that meant agony and death for Jesus, now a symbol of hope and life for us because of what he's done as he fulfilled the law. Part of fulfilling the law was this next point. Jesus paid our ransom. Jesus paid our ransom. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." There was a cost. You can't avoid it. Gruesome as it is, there's no other way around it. No financial amount, no making up for it with good deeds, no trying to do the best I can. There is a price to pay. No getting around it. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. How long would it take us to pay? My sin against an eternal God, if I want to try to make up for it, it's going to cost me all of eternity if I want to pay it myself. And God instituted the sacrifice system in the Old Testament as a picture, but not as a permanent solution. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It was a temporary covering, looking to the future solution, what God would provide in full for us. But we couldn't pay that. We couldn't set ourselves free. There was no way. And God is angry over sin. It is serious, and he is holy. And so there is an expectation. God cannot look the other way. God isn't going to stop regarding his holiness and stop regarding the law. He wants us to recognize how much he cares about holiness, but also as part of that, he wants us to recognize how much we need him. Romans 3:24-26 says this, "We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Here we see in these few verses, we're tempted to, again, try to make amends on our own. I think that's the natural bent. Even when we've been placed in Christ, even when we've received by faith the gift of God, the temptation to make up for my bad, we've got the guilt upon us and struggling to work through that guilt. And how can I deal with that? And it says we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation in his blood. We've got a big word there. And that word simply means this: God's wrath was fully satisfied. When we talk about saying it is finished, God's wrath against sin was fully satisfied among those who would put their faith in Christ. And Jesus bore the punishment for all those sins as he bore it to the cross and died in our place. Called the substitutionary atonement, that he was our substitute. That was the exchange described in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he became our sin and we became his righteousness. Only because God was satisfied with Jesus, his own son, paying that debt in full, doesn't need to be paid anymore. I don't have to do anything else to add to it. I don't have to make up for my sins. That's not going to satisfy God's wrath anymore. But God will be pleased to see that we come to him humbly, that we don't set aside the grace of God and let Jesus die in vain, but that we gladly receive that. How humbling that is when we recognize, don't deserve that. I don't deserve the God of the universe dying on my behalf, dying in my place. deserve that. And so God put him forward to fully satisfy his wrath by his blood. And then it says to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, his long patience and long suffering, he'd passed over former sins. He was letting the blood of goats and bulls cover that temporarily, but now it was dealt with in full. And now it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might show his holiness and give us his holiness, that in Christ we share in that righteousness positionally as we stand in Christ and receive him. What a relief to no longer bear that guilt. The truth that's in Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't have to bear that guilt anymore. I don't have to come down hard on myself, condemn myself. God's not condemning me. I shouldn't condemn you. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It's been paid in full. He's paid that ransom. And there's some hope upon hope built upon that truth. Therefore, we must hold fast to Jesus, our only hope, because Jesus fulfilled the law. Jesus paid our ransom. He said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," he also accomplished his mission. Jesus accomplished his mission. Always love enjoying the birth of a brand new baby and being thankful to God for the life that was brought in. And just, I mean, it's an amazing experience. Wow, this life. I mean, 9 months ago, where was this baby? And God allowed this baby to come into human form and be born, and he's going to live the life that God allows him to live. What's God got in store for him? I don't know. But we're told in Matthew 1:21, says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This baby boy was born with a purpose. He's going to save us from our sins. He was born with the purpose that he was going to bear that cross. God knew his plan all throughout time coming to pass, and God was going to accomplish his purpose, and Jesus was going to fulfill his mission and accomplish it on the cross. And that was what he was born to do. His purpose, he was born to die. So in the mockery, he said that he could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross. If you come down from the cross, then we'll believe you. Should Jesus be trying to earn their faith? And then what would their faith be in? A God who amends himself to be what they want him to be. And we don't get to choose a God to be who we want him to be. God has his purpose, and God is the great one who has always been the awesome and holy God. And so when Jesus was dying on the cross, he was fulfilling that purpose. And the mockery was so empty and they didn't even realize it. I'll believe in God if, or God, I will trust you more if, I'll follow you more if. We don't get to put our conditions before God. Sometimes it's hard, and sometimes we ask God, "God, I'm struggling. I believe. Help my unbelief." And God honors that. But when we start giving God conditions, we'll believe you if. God doesn't respond to those. He lets us look on the truth of who he is and let us come to him. He's not going to bend for us. Jesus' purpose was to die. Jesus told them in John 4:34, he said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." There we see again what Jesus had come to do. There was a mission he was on, and he was to fulfill that. And Jesus had the aim of what he would go to do, to finish, so that he could make that declaration, "It is finished." I mean, okay, Jesus is born. He's God anyways. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. But we get to see the human side of Jesus as we read through the Gospels. And one very human portion is the struggle that Jesus, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says in Matthew 26:39, going a little further, he fell on his face, prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus surrendered to his Father in perfection once again. It was no easy cost, no minor situation. Jesus was going to go into that agony and suffer and die. Hudson Taylor said this. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China, the founder of China Inland Mission. He said, "There dawned upon me the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt was paid upon the cross, there was nothing for me to do but to fall upon my knees, accept the Savior, and praise Him forevermore." Jesus has finished this work, and we have the joy of following after Him and seeing what He will do in our lives. Jesus accomplished His mission. He fulfilled the law. He paid our ransom. He accomplished His mission. So we must continue to hold fast to Jesus, our only hope. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, seated at the right hand of the Father. He's finished the work. It's displayed in that sitting next to the Father. It is finished. And so we must hold fast to Jesus, our only hope. And the awesome part about that is, Jesus did that amazing work and He declared it is finished. And yet we have this promise in Philippians 1:6, which says, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." I take hope in this. Jesus finished the work on the cross that was a beginning for me. Sometimes I'm tempted to despair when I look at my sin and realize my struggle and wonder why, what's wrong with me? And God says, "Well, I'm not finished with you yet. I finished the work that's the foundation for the whole world that you can have salvation, but I'm still working on you, and I will finish the good work that I've begun in you." And we can look back and see, I'm not who I once was. But thankfully, God's not done with me yet. And tomorrow, I intend not to be who I was today. And I intend to keep following God as I see His continued work in my life. There's a chorus that goes like this. I enjoy meditating on the words. "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter, and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. Many years so far, He's still working on us. He's not done yet. He's finished the work on the cross, though. And so He was able to bow His head and say, 'It is finished,' and give up His life before God. And now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for us. And He's still having the joy now of seeing that work take effect in our lives as He works upon us. So let us hold fast to Jesus, our hope, and let us strive to say with Paul, in seeking to finish well, as he said in 2 Timothy 4:7, 'I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith.' That we would finish well, that we would seek to find that the goal has been achieved. We've come to the consummation. We've seen the desired result attained. Not my goal. The goal that God sets before us, to know Jesus, to seek to be like Christ in all that I do, and to depend on Him as I do so, to depend all the way through on that finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And let us find with joy each day as God works in our lives and helps us to move closer to that goal. Let us never stop depending on Him as we do so. Let's pray. Father, thank You. How humbling to think of that name, Man of Sorrows. The man, the God-man, who came to reclaim us to You. To bear our sin, to give us righteousness, to restore us to hope lost forever apart from Your intervention. Thank You that You had not given up on us. Thank You that Jesus willingly surrendered His life on our behalf. Thank You that He was not weak and helpless, but He had all the ability to do what He had set out to do, what You had sent Him to do. That He kept the law in perfection and fulfilled it as He gave His life and paid our ransom. We don't deserve it, Lord. Let that constantly be before us. Let me constantly be reminded of how I don't deserve all the blessings that You've given me. That I am a hopeless and helpless sinner. But I am a hopeless and helpless sinner, loved and redeemed and in Christ. And now You are doing a great work in each of our lives as we place our trust in You. That You would continue the work that You've begun in us. As You've made the foundation by Your finished work on the cross through Jesus. We give You the praise and glory. We ask that You would help us to meditate on that, not just today, on Good Friday, but to remember at all times the cross, bringing nothing in our hands before You, but clinging to that cross, the wondrous cross. Lord, may our boasting never be in anything except for that cross. And may we fix our eyes on You, hold fast to You. To Jesus, our only hope. We ask in Jesus' name.